We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
In Nehemiah chapter 9, you will have a historical documentations of God's faithfulness to the people of Israel. And there's a verse that always intrigues me, and we'll get there today. It's in chapter 9, verse 21. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Now listen to this. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. Well, this is Bert Harper and Alex McFarland, and it's our joy to be with you on Exploring the Word, that we come to you each Monday through Friday and just share in the Word of God. What a joy it is for us just to open the Word of God, read it, share it, and talk about it, and that's what we do. We hope, if you can, that you'll get a copy of the Word of God and join us if you can. If you're driving, we'll try to read and you can hear, but we are glad you're with us. Alex, I know you had a great weekend, and before we get into Nehemiah 9, which I'm excited about in verse 18, I heard you spent some time down in Mississippi. Is that right?
Well, that's right. Bert, it's great to be with you and great to have everybody for another week of Exploring the Word. My week was really special because I was at AFR last week, Tuesday, and the board meeting and all that. It was really a blessing. And then I went back to Laurel, Mississippi, and I want to give a big shout out to the dear people at First Baptist of Sharon, Mississippi, Pastor Matt Olson, and just all the great people. Okay, we had a weekend revival that it was called Spiritual Boot Camp. And Bert, this was so innovative. They divided the whole church up into teams. And now on Sunday morning, I'm told there were 467 people. I mean, that's a good crowd anywhere. But what we had done, there were six teams, and I spoke multiple times, and they would ask questions of like what I said, you know, to make sure that everybody was getting it. And the teams that got the most right answers won awards. Now, I know we've got some people listening, and I want to give a big shout out to the gray team. The gray team won, ultimately. But Pastor Matt Olson, the dear people of First Baptist Sharon, and everybody in Laurel, Mississippi, we had a great weekend. The Lord moved. And Bert, everywhere I go in Mississippi, I meet great people that love the Lord, and they love this country, and they're praying for a move of God in our nation.
Amen. Well, Alex, it's so good. I was at Unity Baptist Church here in northeast Mississippi, close to Saltillo, and those people are so gracious, preaching there, enjoying it. And I had several folks come up and say, man, they really enjoy exploring the Word. So we appreciate you who are listening. You delight us with your encouragement, with your prayers. And so we want to delight in the Lord. Matter of fact, that's what it says in Psalm, is it 37:4? Yes, it is. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Now, let me just share with you. When you delight yourself in the Lord, what's going to happen to your desires? They're going to change a little bit and not be selfish, but be kingdom-minded. So delight yourself in the Lord. And Alex, that's not just a phrase. I think that's a segue into what we're looking at. I think they're delighting themselves in the Lord for what he had done for them over the years as a group of people. And in verse 18, it says this, even when they molded a calf for themselves, he said, this is your God, brought you out of Egypt and worked great provocations. Yet in your manifold mercies, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. Alex, what a beautiful. Aren't you glad God is so faithful? And with his created beings, human beings, to say, okay, I know where you are, but I want to tell you, I want to bless you and help you so you can be all that I've made you to be. Alex, I love that word. He did not forsake them in the wilderness.
Well, you know, Romans 11:29 says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And even if we are not faithful, God is faithful. Nehemiah 9, verse 7 is a very fascinating verse because it says, "Thou art the Lord, the God who did choose Abram and thought and brought him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham and found his heart faithful before thee." You know, it's interesting. Nehemiah 9:7 is one of the few verses that references the Abrahamic covenant, that God chose Abraham. Through Abraham and Sarah raised up Isaac and the nation of Israel, the land of Israel, the descendants, the Jewish people, and of course, the arrival ultimately of Jesus, the Messiah. You mentioned verse 21, and we're going to get there because verse 21 is a quote from Deuteronomy 2:7, a passage that I love to preach on, but there is a reiteration. Let me just say this, Bert. Haven't you felt like personally, and maybe even in the context of a church, it's very often good to go back and re-remember all the great things the Lord has done? Especially, now listen, folks, if you're having like a tough day, remember, okay, God made you, God loves you, God called you, God saved you, God has been faithful. And, you know, there's verses that talk about Moses rehearsed to the people all that God had done. We really see this in Nehemiah 9. It's kind of a rundown of what all God has done. Victory over the Canaanites and all the pagan Gentiles of the land, and then saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea, by miraculous signs delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh and led them through the deep and mighty waters and in the wilderness and Mount Sinai. And so there's a reference, and the manna from heaven in verse 15, but verse 16, "But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments," verse 17, "and refused to obey." It just seems like even among the redeemed, there's that human tendency to lose your gratitude, lose your humility, harden your heart, and turn from God. But even in our backsliddenness or sinfulness, God is still faithful, isn't he, Bert?
He is faithful still. That's who he is. And he reminds them of this, and they're reminded, "But you are God." That's right in the middle of verse 17, "But you are God." I hope everyone who's listening knows that. You may be in dire circumstances, but God. You may be headed in the wrong direction, but God is there, drawing yourself unto him. Now listen, Alex, as we go through this and we see all that God has done, notice the two words. I already used one there in verse 19. He did not forsake, but also notice what he did in the next line of verse 19. "And the pillar of cloud did not depart." Again, amen. You've already said it, faithfulness. Does these words that I'm sharing, he did not forsake them, he did not depart from them, he instructed them in verse 20. That is the whole idea. This is what God does. It is his nature, and he cannot deny who he is. And so this is the whole idea of what God did. Therefore, during that 40 years, notice another word, "You sustained us." Now, I just want to go over and if you're looking for a sermon outline, you got it right here, right amen. In these verses. Here it is. He did not forsake them. He did not depart them. But what did he do? He sustained them where? In the wilderness, in a place of difficulty, in a place where, honestly, they were being tried. He did not forsake them. He sustained them so that they lacked nothing. God, Alex, I want to ask you, has God given us everything we need for life and godliness here upon the earth?
Always and in every circumstance, hasn't he? God is faithful.
Amen.
I love this. Verse 19 talks about, even after the golden calf, God in his, listen, manifold mercies. It really means more than we can measure. Isn't that something? God did not forsake them. The pillar of cloud did not depart from them. And I love verse 20 because this applies to us today as well. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them. 1 John 2:27, God's Holy Spirit will instruct you. The good Holy Spirit of God. And he didn't withhold manna from their mouth. He gave them water. Verse 21 is a quote of Deuteronomy 2:7. God reminded Israel in all these years, thou hast lacked nothing. Bert, could you go back in your younger years, the hard years of getting through school and paying the tuition, and you and Jan raised a godly family, pastored, been in the ministry your whole adult life. I'm sure there have been days of stress and sometimes struggle, but wasn't all these years, every step of the journey, wasn't God faithful?
He was faithful. And listen, he was there all the time, you know, and he was working. That's the whole idea. God's not sitting passively by. He is working. The Holy Spirit has come, and he's doing work in our lives to weed out that which is needed to be gone. Alex, those times of difficulty, most of the time, they were times of weeding out. You know, the Bible says, work out your salvation. It doesn't say work for your salvation. When you work something out, that means you already have it. So I had my salvation. But I'm an old farm boy, and we raised a garden. And here's the word that Daddy would use when he would send me to do certain things in the garden. He said, you need to work out those tomatoes. You need to work out that plant. And that meant I went in there, I usually had a hoe, and I would get the grass away from them so that it would not grow up and cause damage to the fruit. I had to work it out. So during these periods of time, God is working out. And so what he did in the wilderness was working out those people. We remember a whole generation had to die. And so when the new generation went in, they had been there when the waters parted, and then when they go into the Holy Land, the Promised Land, they will see that happening again. So here it is. God is working out things in our lives, and what does that mean? It means what Paul said. He's taken away the old man and adding to the new man or the spiritual man. So there's some things that we need to leave off, and Alex, certain things we need to put on Christ. And when I see that, that's what he did in the wilderness. That's what he's done in those difficult times in my life.
Well, Nehemiah 9 is really the history of Israel and the faithfulness of God. And a lot of this is found also like in 1 Kings chapter 8. By the way, we've had this question a time or two in the 15 years or so that we've been on. Where did God tell Abraham, your descendants will outnumber the stars of heaven? Well, for one thing, it's in Genesis 15:5, but it's also in Nehemiah 9:23. The children also multiplied thou as the stars of heaven, and brought them into the land concerning which thou had promised to their fathers, that they should go in to possess it. The children went in and possessed the land, victorious over the Gentile pagan nations. Verse 25, they took strong cities. So many victories, so many blessings, just like I think in some ways analogous to America. Verse 26, though, and this any Christian could be susceptible to this, any church, any nation. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against God. Bert, I think it's maybe a bigger challenge to navigate blessing than adversity. So let's not turn away from God, who is so good to us.
Amen. Remain thankful. That is the key, to be thankful in those times of advantages. We'll be back right after this break. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That is why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. We're in Nehemiah chapter 9. Alex and Bert, so honored that you're listening. And as I said before the break, very often I think it's good to reiterate what God has done with you and for you. And Bert, have you ever kept a journal or maybe written down some of the mileposts of your journey with the Lord?
Alex, I have, and it hasn't been all my life, but I had a mentor of mine, Dr. Bobby Moore. He was a great pastor. He influenced me so much, and I cannot tell you how much he meant to me. But he died a few years ago, just a great man of God, and he had kept a journal all that God had done. And at his funeral, where we were gathered, his grandchildren got up, and they read what he said on the day that they were born. What a legacy. And it was about God's goodness, about God's faithfulness. And so if you haven't kept a journal, at least keep a mental journal, but keep a record of all that God has done. And here they did. And notice, even they knew the disobedience, yet God was faithful. And notice what he does after you said, nevertheless, they rebelled against him. Now look at verse 27. Therefore, you delivered them into the hand of their enemies. God delivered them. Why? For their benefit. Many of the difficulties that come our way is ultimately for our benefit, so we will turn to God. And notice what else it said. And it says, you heard from heaven, and according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. We're talking about the book of Judges. And Alex, look at that right in the middle of verse 27, according to your abundant mercies. Now, I want to ask you, do you want him to look at us and evaluate us through his abundant mercies?
Amen. Listen, I do not want the Lord to handle me according to my performance.
Amen.
And that's a beautiful thing about the grace of God. It is grace. It is unmerited favor. And he deals with us by his character, by his promises, by his abundant mercy, and according to his word. And that's why, another subject for another day perhaps, but salvation is about identity, not performance. You know, it's about our identity in Christ. It goes on, you know, 26 and following talks about they were disobedient, they rebelled against God. And because God is merciful and he acts redemptively, sometimes he will allow us to experience the fruit of our own disobedience. The enemies of Israel rose up, but God would rescue them. Verse 27, that God would send saviors. Now, not besides Jesus, he's the one and only Savior, but deliverers. And Bert, I actually think this is a reference to the judges of the Old Testament, because it's the same word for like deliverers, you know? But after they had rest, they did evil again. You're seeing this cycle. And go down there, if you would, that God would send prophets. I love verse 30. Yet many years didst thou forbear them and testified against them by thy spirit in thy prophets. Yet would they not give ear. Therefore God gave them into the hand of the people of the land. Those are Gentile pagans. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. Bert, Israel is Israel. The church is the church. But hasn't God, maybe in the spirit of verse 30, in dire times when the church needed correction, I think in the 1500s, there was William Tyndale putting the Greek New Testament into English. There was Martin Luther telling Europe that salvation was by faith, not works. You know, I think in the revolutionary times, there was the great Presbyterian George Whitefield that was his preaching about righteousness and turning to God was so significant. And I'm going to say this, and Bert, you feel free to disagree. In our lifetime over the last 25, 30 years, and I realize Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, those are God's prophets. But God raised up people in our time like James Dobson, Don Wildman, Jerry Falwell, Chuck Colson, Tim LaHaye, Phyllis Schlafly, D. James Kennedy, Billy Graham. I mean, we've had some pretty
I'd put Adrian Rogers. Alex, I would.
That with a clear clarion call, they did their best to call our nation back to God and truth and righteousness. Now, whether or not we'll ultimately listen remains to be seen, but I know what I can take care of Alex, and I can make sure that I turn to God and listen, and everyone individually as well. But here's the thing. In the struggle of dark versus light, error versus truth, I believe God is always speaking through His Word, through His Spirit, and very often through godly people that He uses.
Amen, Alex. One thing I want to go back in verse 29, yet they acted proudly or presumptuously. That is what we must avoid at all cost, pride. When Lucifer was in heaven and he wanted to be like, quote, the Most High, pride. The whole idea of Eve partaking of the apple and Adam being there with her, you will be like God. Alex, the issue of pride in the Bible puts a premium on humility. Now, being proud of your humility has nullified humility. Huh. You know,
it's kind of a contradiction, isn't it?
It is. But I've heard folks use that kind of. But we come to God knowing who we are, completely dependent upon Him, knowing that in us is no good thing. But yet, nevertheless, verse 31, you've already read it. I think it deserves to be read again. Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them. We're always talking about a remnant. We're always talking about a group of people. God has His hand upon them to bring them through the wilderness times, to bring them through those times where there's rebellion going on. But yet there's a group that's going to stay true. For you are God. And these two words describe this whole idea. You're gracious and merciful. Alex, without that mercy, not getting what we deserve, and His graciousness, getting what we don't deserve, listen, we would be miserable in our sin with no hope. And so as I read this chapter, I know it's talking about the nation of Israel and how God was faithful. But again, you've already referred to it. When we look back over our lives and we look at that, we see, man, He was gracious. Wasn't He merciful? Oh, He did not forsake me. He did not depart from me. He was there all the time. He sustained me through the most difficult times of my life. He was there all the times. He bore us up on eagle's wings, and He carried us. And that is who our God. And that brings us to verse 32, and I'll throw it back to you. Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and awesome God who keeps covenant and mercy. Now, Alex, before I read the rest of that, go back to where it started, and it started with Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant who keeps that. Why is that remnant so important to God? Because it is the divine connection that God is at work among his people, and he'll always have that people, even in the most difficult times. Praise God. He keeps covenant and mercy. That's who he is, isn't he?
Amen. Verse 32, he keeps covenant and mercy. This is really a prayer. Let not all the trouble seem little before thee that has come upon us, on our kings and our princes. In other words, God, you've got our attention. Don't think you need to send more, because all the reprimand, we're getting it. Don't think it's a little. From our perspective, the trouble we've gotten ourselves into is enough, and we're going to turn back to you. That's essentially what it's saying. Now, verse 33, howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us. Do you remember the thief on the cross, what they call the penitent thief? One thief was cursing and mocking Jesus. The other said, look, we deserve what we're getting, but this man has done nothing wrong. He's righteous. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Bert, this is true brokenness before God and humility. In Nehemiah 9:33, to admit and say, God, all that the punishment I'm having to go through for my sin and disobedience, you are just in allowing this to happen. Bert, it's a rare maturity when people can admit, I was wrong, I sinned, I'm suffering the fruit of my own disobedience, but God is just, and I need to turn back to him. I don't know, verse 33 really speaks to me, and that the word very often, folks, is contrition, contrite, broken. And the wisest thing you can do when you've drifted away from the Lord, or you've disobeyed, and suddenly you look up one day and there's a lot of repercussions that have come about because of sin that you've allowed into your life, the wisest thing you can do is bow before God and say, God, I am sorry. I admit, and Lord, I need you. I've made my own bed, and here I am. Please, Jesus, help me. And the beautiful thing is, he will, because he is a merciful God. He doesn't delight in punishment. He delights in redemption and restoration. But because he is a holy God, he doesn't just sweep sin under the rug, does he?
He has to deal with sin. That's the reason it said earlier, you have dealt with us with justice. Verse 33, you've made mention of it. I have too. Let me tell you, in my Bible, it is highlighted, it is underlined, and I've got asterisks by it. That's how it means to me. I've done everything I can to draw my attention. However, you are just in all that has befallen us. Anything God does is just. Just know that. You know, you say, oh, I didn't deserve. No, God is just. Then listen to the comparison. For you Perfect. Have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. Yeah. Alex, what a contrast of this truth. Who we are as human beings. All have sinned and missed the mark. We've come short. We don't make it. But God, in his, who is rich in mercy, has made a way for us to come to him. You have dealt faithfully. Now, Alex, in the Old Testament, the New Testament, faithfulness. In the book of Genesis, in the book of Revelation, his faithfulness. No matter when, where, or how, justice and faithfulness will describe God, because he is a God of love. He really is. And out of that justice comes his love. There really wouldn't be true love on God's part without the justice. That was the one that they met on the cross with Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. God's justice and love kissed each other right there. That's Amen. Where it is, Alex. And anyone who is listening, and you're trying to come to God any other way except through Jesus Christ, there is no other way. There's not an alternate. There is not another plan. Listen, it is by faith in Jesus Christ that anyone comes to know him. And when you come to know him, I want to tell you, he makes what? And I'll go throw it back to you. He makes covenant with you in mercy and grace. That's our God, Alex.
Amen. That's why in the salvation story, we really need, you know, as Christians, as churches, and certainly as ministers, we need to tell the world what a, yes, it is the good news, it's the great news, and it is the unique news. Christianity is not about works or trying to please God, but it is a covenant, and God has made this promise to whosoever will may come. Because Jesus died on the cross, paid all the sin debt, if you will put your trust in Jesus, your faith, your belief, and then just simply ask him, now, your life as a believer, if you receive the free gift of salvation, the rest of your life is to walk with the Lord and, yes, obey the Lord, but to positionally enter into a relationship with Christ. It is yours for the asking. Isn't that wonderful? And then God will be with you. He'll grow you. He'll guide you. He'll bless you. If you stumble and wander off, the Holy Spirit will come get you. And the sooner you turn back to God, the better. But it is the most wonderful, multifaceted, glorious relationship because of the God who keeps his word. And we can know where we stand with God if we take to heart what the Bible says. And I mean, that's just one of the greatest perks. If we open up the phone book and we said, what's the best thing about being a Christian? No doubt we'd get countless wonderful answers. But one of the great things is that we serve a Savior on whom we can depend, who always keeps his promises to his followers.
Amen. Verse 36, listen to this. Now notice here, here we are servants today. Now, that's what their response was. After they went through all of this that God has done, it says, here we are today. In the last part of verse 36, here we are, servants. Listen, that's who we are. To be a servant of the Lord in his kingdom is the highest calling you can ever have. Where are you today? Do you know Christ is Savior? If you do not and you're listening, come to Christ. Ask him to be Lord and Savior of your life as you repent and turn away from your ways and your sin and say, God, here am I. Well, we're going to take phone calls, and that number, 888-589-8840.
The loss of a child through abortion, miscarriage, or stillbirth affects the emotional health of families. Feelings of anger, sadness, and regret can be overwhelming. There is hope and healing in the aftermath of a reproductive loss. Call the International Helpline at 866-482-LIFE to talk with someone who has been where you are and healed to help others. Your call is confidential. 866-482-LIFE.
When money takes a place that it was never intended to take, competing with first position in our lives, taken out of God's original context, our goal is to make sure that money stays in its proper context as a tool to accomplish God's purposes. We want to help you do that as we look through the lens of Scripture at the practical decisions and choices you're making every day. And so let's talk about it.
Faith and Finance with Rob West, weekdays at 9 a.m. Central or on the AFR app. Every day, babies in their mothers' wombs are fighting for life, with abortion being the leading cause of death.
I already had my mind made up. I was like, I'm going to go through with it.
The Ministry of Preborn has pregnancy centers nationwide, standing by to help young moms in crisis choose life. Preborn is the largest provider of free ultrasounds in the country. By letting a mother see her baby in the womb and hear the heartbeat, she's 80% more likely to choose life for her baby.
I came seeking termination, but once I got here and I took an ultrasound, I was overjoyed when I found out that I was having three baby boys.
Preborn's mission is to help save babies' lives and souls. To find out more, go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com. Or dial pound 250 and say the keyword baby. That's pound 250 and say baby. Your love can save a life.
When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. The world we live in likes to emphasize emotions. Our government educational system is riddled with social-emotional learning. Our young people are being indoctrinated into the notion that feeling is synonymous with thinking. All of this undergirds an unbiblical understanding of compassion. The world cultivates the notion of simply feeling our way through life, but biblical compassion is responsive and active. Jesus was moved with compassion. It compelled him to teach many things. Biblical compassion moves us to action. Compassion teaches.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bertie and Alex here, and it's time for questions. And Alex and I, we enjoy doing the word study, the Bible study, but we also really, really enjoy the calls that come in. It helps us to talk with you, connect with you. So that number, if you have a question, a Bible question, is 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. We would love to hear your question today. So let's do this first. Alex, where did we go to first?
We begin in Kentucky with Steve. Steve, thanks for calling in, and you are the first visitor today on Exploring the Word. Welcome.
Hey, Alex and Bert. Yeah, this is a difficult question. I'm not sure how to even ask it. But are there like two Israels? Because just before they were going to enter the land in the end of Deuteronomy, God told Moses that they were going to rebel against him. And then, like the next chapter, Moses is blessing the tribes of Israel. And they're like, who are you talking about? I don't get it. It seems like there's two Israels, an idealistic one and the one that really exists.
Okay, Steve, thanks for that good question. Let me just share this with you. If you were to read, and I'm getting and setting this up to answer your question, Steve, if you were to look at the book that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and he introduces them as saints, man set apart for God, servants loving Christ, and then if you start reading how he reprimanded them for taking each other to court, for letting sin penetrate in their life, eating wrongly, observing the Lord's Supper in a wrong way, Alex, you'd think he was talking about two different people, but it's the same people, isn't it?
Well, it is. Do you remember when Gideon was hiding down in a valley, and an angel appeared and said, "Greetings, mighty man of valor."
Now, what was he doing, Alex?
He was threshing, but he should have been up on a ridge and he was down in a valley, you know. Here's the beautiful thing. God sees us as we truly are, not as we might think we are in a moment, you know. You've heard the term spiritual Israel, and I think that could mean, like in the Old Testament, those that were godly and obedient. But in Galatians 6:16, while we're talking about different Israels, speaking of all the redeemed of all the ages, it talks about, quote, the Israel of God. But, Bert, there is national Israel that are still the covenant people with promises of God. Now, I want to be clear. To be born again, you have to put your faith in Jesus, the Messiah. And many Jews have done that. Some Jews have not. But still, I believe, Bert, there is going to be a literal day, the literal fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, that one day Israel and the Jews will someday occupy the land of Israel in a state of belief.
Yes.
I believe that.
I do as well. And Steve, what you see is this is what we do. And God sees, like the saints in Corinth, he sees them positionally. That was their position. You've been made right through the blood of Jesus Christ. But practically, this is how you're living. You're living away. And Israel would, you know, he would see what they could. There's this old song, Alex, and it's not exactly like that, but I do love this song. While we might see a shepherd boy, God sees a king. Of course, he's talking about David. You know, do you ever remember that song?
Yeah, I do,
and,
yes.
And it always speaks to me. Man, what we see and what we know, and we don't have the vision that God does, Steve. And when God does it, and it looks like, okay, it's like two different people. It's like, Alex, we've talked about when we see Jesus in the book of Isaiah, you see a conquering king and a suffering servant. And some of the Jews said the only way they could reconcile that was two different messiahs. And I would say that about Israel, sometimes when you see it, it looks like two. No, it's one Israel for as a national Israel. And I agree with you. Yeah. They will be saved. So, Steve, thank you, brother.
Gwen in Mississippi. Gwen, thanks for holding. Welcome to Exploring the Word. Hello, Gwen?
Gwen or Elizabeth.
Okay, Gwen, Elizabeth. Okay.
Oh, okay. Sorry.
Okay. All right, how you guys doing this afternoon?
We're doing
blessed.
Good.
Thank you for calling in. Sorry I got your name wrong.
Yeah, we're glad you got through, Gwen. Go ahead. What's your question?
My question is this. Is there anything in the Bible about retirement? And the reason I ask that question, because I am at retirement age, but I still work and I love working. And it's getting to the point, since it's a small town, everybody comes into the store. When are you going to retire? When are you going to retire? I know they don't mean any harm about it, but I'm just wondering, is that scripture? Do you know, it just got me to wonder, do we supposed to retire?
Hey, Elizabeth, thank you for that. Let me just tell you, retirement does not mean quitting, okay? It may be change of pace. It may be change of location. And, Alex, I love what a lot of folks has done with that. They said it's not really retirement. If you're in the Lord, it's retreading and getting ready for what God has for you as well. You may not clock in at 8 or 7 or whatever it is and clock out at 4 or 5. But, listen, God doesn't say that there's a time to just step and be on the sidelines, does he?
Gwen, I appreciate you thinking about what God might say and being a steward of your life. Let me just say, I don't think there's a verse or a passage that specifically talks about retirement in the way that we think about it. You know, I've known a lot of people, Bert, that would say to me, you know, when I was younger, people would say, oh, I can't wait till I'm 65 or something, and I'm going to retire. And I remember I used to think, well, why would you quit if you enjoy what you're doing? You know, even in Ecclesiastes 3, it talks about that we would, listen to this, take pleasure in our toil. Toil, T-O-I-L, is work. And it says this is God's gift to man, that we eat and drink and take pleasure in our toil. In other words, it can be very rewarding to work a job and put food on the table. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with changing gears and the seasons of life change, but sister, blessings to you. Let me just encourage you that to just quit and go and be sedentary can be very, very counterproductive. Bert, I've watched retirement really take a toll on people. And I don't know. I think it's good to work. There's something about having a purpose and a reason to get up every day. And some of the most fruitful saints of God that I know, maybe they transitioned out of a career, but it certainly didn't mean quitting anything. Maybe sometimes after you quote-unquote retire, that's when people get really busy about the things of God, too, sometimes.
Okay, real quick, in the Garden of Eden, work is not part of the curse. He was to be a keeper of the garden, which is work in paradise in the Garden of Eden. So what Alex has said, amen, Elizabeth. And I'd say, Gwen Elizabeth, I'll just use both of them, whichever one you want. I want to say, keep it up, girl. And when they say, don't you think you should quit? I'd say, why should I?
Yeah, exactly.
Amen. Exactly. Thank you for that.
Blessings.
Call. Amen.
Larry in Ohio. Larry, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Oh, hi. Thanks for having me on. I had a question about the manifold wisdom of God.
Yes.
And I was wondering if maybe one of your mechanic listeners would like to tell everybody just exactly what is a manifold and what its function is.
Alex, you're
well,
a car.
Well, let me tell you.
Yeah, you're a car, man. Go ahead.
A manifold should be able to hold a four-barrel carburetor as the good Lord intended. I'm joking here. When I was a kid growing up working on old cars and trucks, most had a two-barrel, and we always wanted to find – I'd go to the junkyard and find a four-barrel manifold, and we would swap out the manifold so that we could put a two-barrel and make it go faster. But, you know, the word manifold only occurs a few times in the Old Testament, Amos and Psalms, but in Nehemiah 9:19 that we just read – you know, talking about that, you know, God is manifold in mercy. The word manifold in the Hebrew, interestingly, it means multicolored.
Right.
But it, in terms of God and his wisdom, the manifold goodness of God, abounding in mercy, it really means much, many, or great. And that's what it means. Bert, I'm trying to think, how could we relate that? I don't know if we could relate that to the car part.
But I can, okay, we're both farm boys. I want to tell you that, the manifold blessing. I remember as being, it's hot in the summer. I listen, down in the south where we're from, it is hot in the summer. And I just want to tell you, the manifold or multicolored would happen with the sun and the clouds, okay? This is not a exact representation of what it means, but praise the Lord, when that cloud would get between us and the sun, and it would get a little darker. In other words, shades. Think of that, manifold, different shades of God, darkness, light, dawn, dusk, and God reveals himself in all of those ways, Alex.
Yeah, the car part is a noun. The biblical word is really an adjective. The greatness of God, the immeasurable, multi-layered goodness of God. But Anna in Oklahoma. Anna, thanks for holding. You're on Exploring the Word.
Hi, it's so good to talk to you guys.
Ditto.
I just wanted to comment on the stand. The Stand magazine from AFA, it arrived in my mailbox today. And hearkening back to that previous call, on the cover it says, "The Gift of Labor." So I haven't read it yet.
Yeah, I have. Amen. Great. Thank you, Ann. Those of you that do not get the Stand, you can go online, but also you can get the printed copy, and it's always good. It's always awesome. And that's great, Anna. Thank you. Go ahead with your question. Uh-huh.
Okay. A couple months ago, when I was always listening to you in the car, I think more than once, one of you told us the names of the books of the Bible that just give the history. And now I have a pen, and I can write those down.
Okay, Anna. I love this. This changed everything for me, Anna, when I found these 11 books. And you can start at the beginning and go all the way to the end. And the end that we're talking about is Nehemiah. But here they are. Are you ready, Anna?
Yes.
Okay, I'll do it slow enough.
A little slow.
Okay. My Mississippi, I can go slow here. It is Genesis and Exodus, Numbers, Joshua, Judges, 1st and 2nd. Kings, excuse me, 1st and 2nd Samuel, sorry about that, 1st and 2nd Kings, Ezra, and Nehemiah. And I'll do that again, so if you didn't get them, you can get them. It is Genesis and Exodus, Numbers, Joshua, and then Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, Ezra, and Nehemiah. Why would I leave Leviticus and Deuteronomy out? Is because Leviticus is the giving the law. It's not the part of the story. It's what they did while they were traveling. Deuteronomy is the second law given. It adds a little, but Numbers is still the historical book. And you going to put it on Facebook?
We've done that before, actually, and I just reposted that on Facebook.
Okay, Anna, if you can get on Facebook or get somebody that you know's on Facebook, they can get it for you if you did not. Again, that helped me more than anything. It's like Nehemiah and Ezra. We got Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. They were prophets during that period of time. It really helps. Alex, go ahead.
Well, you know, in the Hebrew Bibles, they would arrange it basically like three ways: the law, the prophets, and the writings, they would call it. With, you know, of course, the advent of the church and English Bibles that include the New Testament too, very often they would arrange it like law, history, poetry, prophecy. Sometimes it's, and we could do a whole show on this really, but I agree. And to get in one more call, let's revisit that maybe on another day. But Anna, thank you for that really good call. Becky in Arkansas. Becky, welcome to the program. Becky?
Oh, yes. I forgot you were talking to me.
You're welcome.
I have a question. Thank you for taking my call. I've never made one before. But in the Bible, when God is talking to Satan, how come God can, since he's not supposed to look on evil, how can he look at Satan and tell him, consider my servant Job? And how is he able? He says he releases Satan. Now, what does that mean?
Okay, Alex, take it. We got a minute.
Yeah, when it says God is of purer eyes than to look on evil, it really means to accommodate or to condone evil. Now, God knows all things, and yes, in Job chapter 1, by the way, I'll be teaching Job at the Cove next summer, but yes, God converses with Satan, but it doesn't mean he condones or approves of evil. And that's what it means, that he doesn't approve of it. Amen. But he is aware of what's going on in his universe.
He does, and he knows what's going on in our lives. And after going through chapter 9 of Nehemiah, listen, he is faithful. He is faithful. Alex, let's do Nehemiah chapter 10 tomorrow. Let's start there. Is that okay?
That'll be okay. I'll be on the Hamilton Corner in an hour. Tune in if you can, folks. Thanks for listening to Exploring the Word.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.